Well, I wonder who was in your thoughts during the 2 minute silence, hearing what Doris had to say and looking at that war memorial from the old church brings it home to us that even if we don't have relatives who fought in wars or experienced them personally, there are so many people just like you and me that are caught up in them, even now. And when I looked up a couple of the names on the board, Helen Frances Barnes, who's the second name on the board there, it said she was from 13 St. Leonard's Road, and she died at 13 St. Leonard's Road. Another lady, Hilda Giddings of 66 Drayton Gardens, where some of you live, I know, died on the Uxbridge Roads. When I'm in that time of silence, I often think of one particular story. If you'd like to come up, yes, thank you. 70 years ago, Allied soldiers were being marched out of their prison camp at Eichstätt in Germany by their captors in an attempt to evade the approaching Russian army. And James is going to read an eyewitness account of what followed.
The prisoners, as they moved from Eichstätt, were in good spirits. The last group had left the camp, and all the prisoners were moving along a winding road through the valley, which hugged a steepish hillside. They were heading for a bridge across a river to join the main road where a convoy of five trucks were waiting. A single American Mustang plane appeared and flew up the valley and waggled its wings as it passed over the column of prisoners several times. The men waved and shouted whilst pointing to the German trucks about half a mile away on the other side of the valley. Shortly after, a group of 10 Thunderbolt planes returned and bombed this convoy of vehicles, setting them alight and scattering the crews. The observers of this conflict were delighted, yelling and slapping each other on the back as they saw the havoc and destruction caused by the attack and watched the planes gain height and regroup. It was moments later that the men realized with some horror that they were the next target. The planes came diving across the column, machine gunning as they went. The men had difficulty scattering because of the steep hillside to their left and the fence to their right. Many took shelter in a ditch, whilst others made it to an open ploughed field next to the river. An eyewitness recalled, "We watched the dirt being thrown up in twin tracks as the planes attacked. Although they had used up their bombs in attacking the convoy, the assault on the column of men was still devastating because a burst from the machine guns could slice a man in half." The men returned to the camp they thought they had left for the last time, carrying their wounded and dying colleagues. The final death toll, 1 week before liberation, was 11 dead and 50 wounded, many with life-changing injuries.
Thank you. My father, now 96, was in that convoy of prisoners of war, shot at mistakenly by American planes. He'd been captured at Dunkirk in 1940 and held in a prison camp for 5 years. Then, after such a long captivity and the war drew to a close, this happened, and he saw the men on either side of him killed. My sermon today is part of our series on the values of the kingdom of God, and one of those is honouring others. Jesus said, "No man has greater love than he who lays down his life for his friends," and it is an incredible sacrifice that people make when they join the armed forces and give up the safety and security of home and family to go to fight for freedom for future generations like us. And it's right for us to honour that sacrifice and pray for the men and women who still fight. But the incident my dad was caught up in was the result of friendly fire. War is not always noble, and sometimes mistakes are made. It's said that many people lost their faith in the aftermath of the First World War in the face of so much needless suffering? Why does God allow such things? Why did my dad live and his friends die? I don't have any easy answers, but I do know this. When Jesus died on the cross, he knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to make an enormous sacrifice. And while he was doing it, have people mock him and ignore him. He stands with us when we are in pain. But if Jesus' death was the most important thing about the Christian faith, we, as St. Paul says, are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus was crucified, but 3 days later he came back to life. He rose again, and his resurrection broke into history like no event before or since. It showed that if we believe in Jesus, although we may well share in his sufferings, we will also share in his resurrection. If we put our trust in him, death no longer has the last word. When I was growing up, my mother used to talk about a nurse called Edith Cavell. She's been in the news a little bit lately because it was the 100th anniversary of her death. She was executed by the Germans in 1915 for assisting Allied soldiers and being a part of the resistance in Belgium. My mother was also a nurse in wartime in the Second World War and was inspired by Edith Cavell, who honoured others, both by the way she went about her daily work, but also her faith in Jesus Christ, which motivated her to save lives at risk to herself. When she was finally betrayed, imprisoned, tried, and sentenced to death, she said, "Don't think of me as a martyr. Think of me as a nurse who tried to do her duty." Edith Cavell's last words to the prison chaplain were, "Tell my loved ones that my soul, as I believe, is safe, and that I am glad to die for my country." She recognized that this life is not all that there is, and Jesus offers us the gift of eternal life if we put our trust in him. Our gospel reading today recalls Jesus speaking to his disciples the week before his death. He understood the significance of what was ahead of him. Using the example of a seed being planted, he explains in picture language the effect of one person's sacrifice. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." When he said that, Jesus was about to make the ultimate sacrifice, death on the cross, to pay the price for our sins, past, present, and future. Only the Son of God could accomplish that. But as his followers, Jesus tells us that to follow him means we must hate our life in this world. Hate's a strong word, isn't it? And it's used to emphasize a point. He doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy life or go around looking depressed all the time. He's saying, put me above all else. Make following me your top priority, so that other things take second place. As followers of Jesus, we're to live not for ourselves, but for others, and to honour them in the context we find ourselves. Edith Cavell honoured others both in her daily work, but also by taking risks to love the people she came into contact with, a risk that eventually cost her life, but a sacrifice that as a Christian she was willing to make, knowing that her home was not on this earth but in heaven. Edith Cavell's front line was her wartime hospital in Belgium, and our front lines are places where we spend most of the time, which is why usually at the 10:30 service we have a slot called This Time Tomorrow, when we hear about each other's work lives and pray for people. Wherever we find ourselves, at home with small children, retired, unemployed, at work, at school or college, wherever our front line happens to be, we can honour Jesus and other people in what we say and how we behave. What that means for us will vary, of course. I read of an elderly lady who decided not to go shopping at the supermarket or have it delivered to her home, but to continue using the local convenience store where she had got to know the family who run the shop and some of the customers. I read of a Christian GP who realised that while the doctors at his the doctors at his practice had been awarded several pay rises, the admin staff at the doctors had not received a pay rise for 10 years. He lobbied on their behalf, which did not make him popular at first, but eventually they received what they were due. And a worker in a care home who noticed another member of staff was being bullied by a colleague and reported it to her manager. She realised that as a Christian, she shouldn't be turning a blind eye, but speaking up. These are Christians being salt and light on their front lines. For us to succeed in this challenging task, we need the support of others, which is why I passionately believe in the importance of making a commitment to come to worship regularly and to meet with others as well in small groups to help us grow in our Christian lives. Being a Christian in isolation is not an option. Our commitment will soon fade away. In our reading, Jesus makes two promises to us if we follow him wholeheartedly. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And my Father will honour the one who serves me. As we are inspired by the examples of others on this Remembrance Sunday and honour the sacrifices they made for our freedom, let's also make Jesus' sacrifice and the hope of eternal life our motivation for serving him and honouring him in every way we can, in whatever situation we find ourselves. For in turn, we have the promise that he will honour us for serving him. Amen.